One of the ministries that our church supports is the work of Missions Door, and we really don't support Missions Door. We support Mark Marshak. We would support Missions Door. There's nothing wrong with Missions Door. It's just that's how people know Missions Door in our church is Mark's ministry. But in our cluster, one of the pastors in our cluster, Denny Burns, has often told us about Ray Ramos and Edwin Colon and their ministry, and has excited us about them. And they're really all part of Missions Door. And so I'm pleased to have Mark and Edwin both share a little bit about what they're doing and what their ministry involves.
Thank you very much, Tori. It's great to be with you. And I see a lot of familiar faces, although as mine has, your faces have become grayer. But we have a lot of alumni, Missions Door alumni, as well as some of our current personnel. If you have been with Missions Door or you currently are with Missions Door, would you please stand up? Amen. Okay. We have Hezekiah Koch, who started a church with us in Connecticut, I think 20 years ago. Michael Lindsay here is representing Urbicad. Vince Morgan, who's starting churches, Russian-speaking churches in Brooklyn. And who am I missing? Brett Ritalis, who started two churches with us, one in New York and one in Jersey. Marcel Snuggs, who started a church with us on Long Island. Praise God for all of you being here. As you know, one of the things that we promote is starting networks or clusters of churches rather than just individual churches here and there. We call them church planting movements. And one of the most exciting church planting movements that we've launched in the last 7 or 8 years is called the Wolfpack Ministry. Wolfpack because they're sheep in wolves' clothing rather than the other way around. And we brought a DVD with us that gives you a sense of how the Lord is using this extraordinary team of missionaries to plant church after church after church after church in New York City. And their vision is a big one. But I'm going to ask you if we could to show that as a 7.5-minute DVD. And I'll come back right after and tell you how you can have a copy of this DVD. And then Edwin is going to come and share more specifically about what God is doing in his ministry. So if we could have that DVD now, that'd be great.
Live from Crossover Studios in Brooklyn, New York, I'm Henry R., bringing you the latest news about a church planting movement in New York City. It all started in the year 2001 with two teenagers in recovery that weren't best friends. From a Bible study in the kitchen to a burnt-out apartment, then a basement, and now planting churches in New York. They had a vision.
Hi, my name is Mark Marshak, and I serve as the team leader for Missions Door here in New York City. God is doing some remarkable things on the streets of New York. You're going to meet some of the men and women that God is using to change lives and bring people to himself. I'll be back at the end of the video to tell you how you can be a part of what God is doing here in New York City.
We started a church where we just started with a small group of people. What happened was I was making 12-step anonymous meetings, and a friend of mine, Ray Ramos, was doing the same. And we realized that those in our meetings were looking for God, but no one was looking for Jesus. And so we asked ourselves, as people who loved Jesus, what should be done about this? So we started a Bible study. The Bible study got out of hand, and so we started a church called the Brooklyn Lighthouse, and Brooklyn Lighthouse turned into the New Baptist Temple, and after that we planted another church called Recovery House of Worship, and we started the whole House of Worship movement. There was a Staten Island House of Worship now being planted, that was planted, and now it's going to be a Coney Island House of Worship. We pray that there's going to be churches that God plants through us all over the city, because the fact is that people need Jesus. And so I just invite you to join along, watch the rest of the video, and see the lives that are being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ right here in Brooklyn, right here in the city, where God is doing amazing.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. The greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.
My name is Raymond Ramos. I'm with Missions Door. I'm a church planter here in New York City. I was a dirty, filthy drug addict. I had no hope, no purpose. I was bound. I was lost. The devil had me as a puppet on a string. But one day, Jesus Christ interrupted my miserable life. He saved me. He molded me. He shaped me. And now today, I'm living for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We have a basic process. We go into meetings. We invite them to a 12-step workshop. From the 12-step workshop, we invite them to a retreat. Either they get saved at the retreat, or then we invite them to church, and then they get saved. But God is doing something special. We got drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes, ex-convicts, ex-gang members, people who've been in witchcraft, now serving Jesus Christ. Muslims converting to Jesus Christ. Buddhists converting to Jesus Christ. God is doing something special in New York City. Please pray for us. The Recovery House of Worship Church Planting Movement, the Wolfpack Ministry. Remember that no one's too far gone, but the love of Jesus Christ cannot extend to them, set them free, deliver them, and use them for His glory and honor's sake.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. The greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.
I want to let you know that there's a work going on here in Brooklyn that you would have to come down and see. But know this, that there is a people that were not a people that today are lifting up the name of Jesus. The church planting movement is establishing churches where people in recovery, their family, and their friends. Let me tell you something about recovery. It's not easy. But we've created environments in which people who were distant from God, who grew up believing that God was a punishing God, they're now coming to church. They're sitting in classes. They're studying the Bible. They're praying. And not only that, but they're reaching out to others. This church planting movement is about establishing places where people who are far from God can come in just as they are and sit down. Not sit in a section in the upper decks of a church, but that they can sit in the very front row just as they are and be loved through their process. Be a part of that and sow a seed into the very life that Christ Himself will come to save.
My pastor, Pastor Raymond, had a vision, and he told me God had a vision in his life to plant churches. I had no idea what a vision was. I was from the streets of Brooklyn. All I knew was obedience and to be loyal. So my loyalty to my pastor, I just followed him, and today we've been planting churches.
God been using me. God moved in my life. The Lord has been taking me to places I never thought I would be. I was able to go to Africa. I was able to work with the youth. I'm working to be an assistant pastor now, and God has been, you know, taking me to make it. You know, my brother's serving at a church in Pennsylvania. My mother's serving the Lord. My father's serving the Lord in Boston. My sister's serving the Lord in Florida.
And we're just here to try to help the next recovering addict, their family, their friends, to do what they need to do. Troubled teenagers, women that are hurt from domestic violence, from being raped, from being prostituting, from anything. We're trying to reach out to them.
I had an unforgiving and bitter heart that the Lord changed into a compassionate heart full of mercy and grace that only comes from Jesus.
God is doing some amazing things here in New York. You can be a part of what the Lord is doing in two ways. First, you can pray for the missionaries you've seen. Pray for their effectiveness and that God will protect them and bless them in their work. And then you can also give. We're raising money for the whole team, not just for individuals. And so we ask you to make a contribution to help further this church planting movement. The information you receive with this video will tell you how you can do that. Goodbye, God bless you, and pray for New York City.
You can make contributions for the Wolfpack Ministry payable to Missions Door, 2530 Washington Street, Denver, Colorado, 80205. Ministry identification number 93340M. This has been a Crossover Studios production.
Isn't that exciting, brothers and sisters, what the Lord is doing? We're doing something a little different in that we're trying to raise funds for the team, not individuals. Now, some of the individuals are, like Edwin, who's going to share in just a moment, is raising his own personal support. Raymond, to some extent, but a number of the other people you saw are field ministers that are being paid out of a fund. And most of them, almost all of them, are bivocational. So we're asking all of God's people to help us to support these people who are doing this amazing work on the streets of New York City with people in recovery, all kinds of recovery, drugs, alcohol, sex, eating, whatever it is. And they're starting a network of churches, a whole movement of churches focused on this community. If you would like a copy of that DVD, I have a copy for free for you right today. All you have to do is go back to the table where our display is back there, put your church's name there so we know that you got one, and who took it so we don't send you one later on, and just take it with you. It's absolutely free. We hope that you'll show it in your church or with other small groups or whatever so that they will get a vision of what God is doing in New York City. It's exciting to be a part of that process. Now, one of the key players, there are three guys that are sort of heading this church planting movement. You saw all three in the video, Gus Rodriguez and Raymond Ramos and Edwin Colon. And Edwin is here with us. Where is Edwin? Okay, Edwin, come on up. And he's going to share about how the Lord is using him in the Baptist Temple. I remember Marcel Snuggs telling me when he grew up in Brooklyn. Were you invited at the Baptist Temple, Marcel? No, because they didn't allow African-Americans in that church until the mid-60s, believe it or not. But if you could go there now and see what God is doing, you'd just be thrilled. And so, Edwin, share what God is doing, and then after that, Danny Burns will come.
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you today. My name is Edwin Colon, and I just want to tell you a little bit about my story and where we're at now. I made some really horrible decisions when I was young, like really bad life decisions. And in doing so, by the time I was 11, I was smoking cigarettes. By the time I was 12, I was smoking weed. By the time I was 13, I was doing coke. 2 years older than my daughter is now, I was doing coke. And it just went downhill from there. Life was just a series of blunders and errors and wrong turns and bad decisions. And during the time that I was running farthest away from God, God sovereignly picked me up from the muck and the mire, and he saved me. And I couldn't take credit for that. I was running in the other direction, and I wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and he saved me. And so as I started to grow in the Lord, I saw my friends who I was in 12-step meetings and all that other stuff, and I saw my friends suffering and looking for God but not looking for Jesus. And so we started a little Bible study. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to see a couple of my friends come to Jesus. That was it. And so we started a little Bible study, which I'm sure 90% of what I taught in that Bible study was heresy, but it was like all I knew, right? And so we started this Bible study in my kitchen, Raymond and I, and it just got out of hand. It started to grow, and we couldn't contain it, and we moved from one place to another. And about 6 years ago, I was given a charge to merge this new church plant that we had started, the Brooklyn Lighthouse, with the oldest Baptist church in Brooklyn. The oldest Baptist church in Brooklyn. It was the Baptist Temple, and we had people who had like 50 years who were, you know, like 50 years in the Lord, serving Jesus for 50 years. 50, what's that like? I don't know. Some of y'all know, but I don't know. And then you had these guys who had, like, 3 weeks before, had finished smoking crack, gave their hearts to Jesus, and are really looking, you know, to the Word of God. It's like, so how do you unify these guys, right? It was like a little bit of it. It was like one of the greatest challenges of my life. And so what we did, Ray and I and Gus came along a little bit later, but what we did was we just gave our lives head first, and we just knew that Jesus was going to do really cool things. And, you know, he did. I mean, there was just lives that were transformed. There was just families that were changed. I think of this one woman who's in our church. Her name is Laura. And Laura came to the church, I mean, with tears in her eyes. This was the last house on the block. She had no hope. She was using for years. Her daughters were now starting to use drugs. Neither one of them were old. She had two daughters. I think one was at the time around 15 and the other one was 13. Both of them had started to drink alcohol and become promiscuous and sort of starting to follow mom's footsteps. And so she just wanted to commit suicide and wanted to die. And she came to our church. And she just wanted to stop so bad, but she just couldn't. Have you ever had like something that you just wanted to stop so bad, but you just couldn't do that on your own? And so she came in, and it wasn't instant. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't immediate. But she came in, and we started to pray with her, and we started to work with her, and we started to counsel her, really long counseling sessions, really loving her, and really just trying to help her. And a miracle happened. She gave her heart to Jesus. She turned away from the drugs and the lifestyle that she was living. But it didn't stop there. Her daughters saw the transformation in her mom's life. And they said, this is crazy. What's going on with mom? She's actually awake and at home. And, you know, like so they came to the church. And you know what happened? They got saved. They got saved. And one is off to college now, and the other one is serving in our youth ministry. And then Laura had real strife with her mother. I mean, like real strife, like didn't talk unless it was an argument. And her mother wanted to come to see the father, because she was Italian background. Father Cologne, that's me. And so she received a little bit of counseling. You know what? Just a couple of months later, she gave her heart to Jesus. And she's now serving in our soup kitchen. And her sister, Laura's sister, and her hadn't talked in over 5 years. Do you know what happened? She reconciled with her sister, who reconciled with her mother. And then her sister gave her heart to Jesus shortly after that. And her family got saved, her husband and her daughter. It's just a miracle of what Jesus can do. When you take the marginalized, when you take the outcast, when God affects the life of the individual, it doesn't stay individual. It gets corporate. It gets public. It gets communal. And it was just incredible. I could tell you so many stories, but here's the deal. God is doing an incredible work in Brooklyn. And as you saw in the Wolfpack Ministry, and Mark, you know, said some great things and the importance of just supporting the Wolfpack Ministry, and it's great. You're going to hear a lot of this. Let me just be really, really frank with you. I totally ignored this idea of support raising. It just wasn't on my radar. I said, no, I'll just keep on. And I just kind of, and you know what happened? I became homeless for about 2 years. And I think I made my family pay a little bit more than they should have. I got 4 kids. I got my wife. And I just don't, it takes about 2 years worth of homelessness for that idea to be beat out of you, that you got to do something about support raising. So I don't have any tables. I make it hard for people to support me. So I don't have any tables. I don't have any the handouts. I have some handouts in my school bag. But brothers, I'm just be honest with you. I need your support. There's great things that are happening in Brooklyn. If your church doesn't have, perhaps you have some pastors that you can introduce me to. I'd love to go to your church and share what God is doing. I'd love to be, for us to partner and be a part of what God is doing, not only in Brooklyn, but throughout the city. And so I thank you for your time. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Denny can't be here today. He has, a family member who is getting married, and for some reason he felt he needed to be involved in that. So he was telling me how badly he felt that he couldn't be here to support this presentation. But as Mark and Edwin were sharing, two things came to my mind that I just want to stress this morning. First of all is the ministries that are being shared today. Some come under the banner of the Conservative Baptist. Some just come under the banner of Christian ministries. But these are our ministries. And one of the reasons why this is such an important gathering is whether we can support them financially or not, which I think we need to prayerfully consider, they are our ministries. They may not be happening in our church or your church, but they are ministries that many of them are truly extension of the Conservative Baptist family. And so when you see the Wolfpack video, that's something to celebrate. That's something we're doing, something God is doing through us. And when you hear about a need, that's a responsibility we have because we're part of the same family. And that's one of the reasons I'm glad that so many from our church are here to find out what's happening, because frankly, in our church, we don't know that much about what's going on in the Conservative Baptist. A second thing I wanted to say before I invite our worship team back up here is I have been as a pastor at many different conferences, and depending on my frame of reference, there are times when I sit where you sit and I find myself kind of comparing my church and my ministry to somebody else's. And usually it's not a good thing when I do that. I can tell you that. But if you happen to find yourself doing that today, realize we're in ministry together. And I can tell you, in this church, some of you, how many of you have been to this church before that aren't part of our church family? So, some of you know, those of you who have been here before, know that 20 years ago we had a fire that totally gutted this entire building. And at the time, the church was an older, dying congregation. And I think God used, it was before my time, but I think God used that fire not only to renovate the interior of the church, but it caused the church to not be focused on a building, because for a long time we didn't have a building or didn't have much of a building, but to start focusing on being a family and reaching out to a community. And so it's really an honor for us to host this. There was some money collected. I don't even know if our church family knows that there was some money collected by the Conservative Baptist in an emergency fund to help us in the rebuilding process. It wasn't a lot of money, but it helped. Every little bit helped. So this church, our church, is a beneficiary of what we can do together. And as we worship together, I hope you'll celebrate what God has done in this church, what God is doing in the churches of the people you'll meet and talk to at lunchtime. We are family, or extended family, when we come to these things. And I hope that you can celebrate and worship in that sense. I invite the worship team to come back.
In the spirit of that, it seems like this next song, Take My Life and Let It Be, really should be Take Our Lives and Let Them Be, right? We're together. We're family. Let's stand and offer ourselves jointly and individually to Him to use in whatever way He chooses.
Take my hope and send my
inviting different people to set up displays and give presentations before you. Our organizing committee picked the people that are in your bulletin and kind of arranged the timing around that. And because of that, we did not include the display that's prepared God's Wonders. It came in after we had put the plans together. But Craig Adams is one of the pastors in our cluster, and he said, you've got to invite Paul Veit and have him share about his ministry. And so while we don't really have space in the program, I wanted you to meet Paul, and I asked if he would come and just tell you a little bit about his ministry quickly so that you could know what's going on.
I'll do this in 1 minute, I promise. I'm a graduate of Nyack College, Denver Seminary, and the Institute for Creation Research set me up with a mentoring program the last 15 years with a Christian paleontologist. We do local church evangelistic events. We go to churches, we do a Saturday morning dinosaur carnival for kids, true history of dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. At night, we do a creation versus evolution evangelistic outreach, and then Sunday mornings, we'll often do Prove It, Is the Bible Really Supernatural Word of God? We did probably between 100 and 120 locations each year for the last 5 years. We've had about 300 men come to Christ this year so far, and it's really a man-oriented ministry. I don't know why it's ended up like that, but it's been awesome. We also do regional events. We had a kid who contacted me up in Barrie, Vermont. He said, I heard you at an Alliance Church and an Evangelical Free Church, and we just want to reach our high school. And I sent him about 50 posters up there. He contacted a couple radio stations. At night, we prayed. There were about six kids in this little Christian group praying that 150 people would come. 650 people came. 30 came to Christ. And so my minute's probably up. If you want some more information, grab one of these brochures on the back table. We load your church up with fossils. It's really reaches all different age groups, all different educational levels. It's really, the best thing about it is a lot of unsaved people come to it. You grab every dinosaur-oriented kid and family there is, so thank you very much.
When I'm not working my day job, on Monday nights during the school year, I teach homiletics at Bethel Seminary of the East. And my dad is also a homiletics professor. He was introduced as the professor of home economics. Homiletics is just preaching how to preach. And one of the students that I had a few years ago is now a graduate of the school and now directs the Eastern Center, the New York Center, and his name is Michael Herbert. And I've asked Michael to come and tell you a little bit about Bethel Seminary of the East. It had roots from the conservative Baptists and has a lot of connections to many of us. So, Michael, fill us in.
Thank you, Tori. Pastor Tori. It's always very intimidating standing in front of your preaching professor. So I am not going to try to speak without notes, as Tori taught us very well in our seminary. But my name is Michael Herbert. I am the center director for Bethel Seminary in the East, located in Flushing, New York. We're the last stop on the number 7 train. And I originally came to New York City as part of a church planting group to plant a multi-ethnic church in Harlem called New Song Community Church. And after 2 years there, I realized that there was aspects of my life that really I needed to address in terms of my preparation for ministry. And I had already known about Bethel Seminary of the East, and so I decided that the next step for me is to get adequately trained for ministry. And here at Bethel Seminary of the East, one of the reasons why I chose this seminary and why after I graduated I feel so passionately about it is because of the unique perspective on equipping people who are whole and holy for ministry. We wanted people who could have good theological wisdom, who could have good personal and spiritual wholeness, and people who had great leadership ability. And at Bethel Seminary of the East, what we are trying to do and what we have continued to do is reach out to people to make sure that they are equipped for ministry. And not just with your hands, and as in practical skill, and not just with your head, but also with your heart, so that you are formed as a whole and holy person. And I think that's what makes us unique. There are many other seminaries, there are many other Bible institutes, there are many other training places, but we believe that what makes us unique is that we've tried to bring all three of those together, and we have seen some wonderful results of what God has done when a person's head, hands, and heart are all working together. And so we want to invite you and welcome you to come and look us up on the internet. I have plenty of information here in the back. And I feel so passionate about the seminary that after I graduated, I came back. And most people, when they graduate, they don't want to come back. But all of our students, as they leave with a sense that they really never left, because they're still fully engaged in life, the three-pronged kind of life of the head, hands, and heart, working together to the glory of God. So if you want any more information, I don't want to keep you, and I don't want to take your time, but you can reach me at 718-314-6390, or you can get on the internet and look up bethel.edu, or you can email me, or you can just pick up one of our brochures and information in the back. And if none of those you can get, just find Tori, and he'll tell you how to find us. Thank you very much for your time, and please check us out.
A few years ago in our church, I had a group of men who wanted to be discipled, and looking for different material, one of the things I had heard about was Urbicat. I didn't know much about it, but I'd heard that it had some good material, and so I got in touch with Michael Lindsay, and he was great in sending me whatever I needed, and I discovered that there's some really good material that has been put out by Conservative Baptist people to help train people, and so I've asked Michael to come and tell us a little bit about Urbicat.
Thanks, Tori. Last Sunday, I had a special speaker at our little congregation. We're a very rural, urban Urbicat church at Claremont Bible Church up in Columbia County, very much in the middle of nowhere, right? But Edwin came for our missions conference, and it was a real blessing. So, you know, if you guys think, well, I don't know if an urban guy will fly very well. Yeah. He was exactly what our church needed at that moment in time, and it was an exciting time. I just got this week the most recent issue of Mission Frontier magazine, and in it, David Taylor is detailing an international conference that's coming into Tokyo next spring, an international Congress on Discipleship and Evangelism. One of the first things he pointed out was that discipleship is the missing piece of so much of our evangelistic ministry. And you see that happening in effective ministries all over the world. Discipleship is what's happening. Unfortunately, one of the statistics he cited was that in American churches, 65% of the young people who graduate from high school and are going on to college will quit practicing their faith before they leave college. 65% of those coming through our churches and going on to higher education will, they say, lose your faith, at least quit practicing their faith during those times. Discipleship is at the heart of local church discipleship is at the heart of maintaining and growing effective Christians who will in turn reproduce. Now, when you think of Urbicat, Urban Academy was what that originally meant, right? That you would think, well, that's for the cities, right? Well, Urbicat has, over the last 7-8 years, has become more of a an international training and material supply depot. Hudson Valley Urbicad up there supplies to everybody, it seems like. We've got an alliance church up in high-level Alberta, about 5 miles from the Yukon border. And they send down here to get materials for discipling people in their own church. Down in Lehigh Acres, Florida, there's a Hispanic congregation of the Southern Baptists. They just finished graduating their first group of new leaders for their church through the Urbicad program. It's not just, our materials are available not just in English, but in Spanish. And the basic discipleship for new believers is also available in Portuguese, Chinese, and one more. But various other languages. But the Hmong people in various places are coming to Christ in beautiful, great numbers. We supply an Urbicad center in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, on the edge of Minneapolis, and also a Conservative Baptist church plant in Gresham, Oregon. That's on the edge of Portland. And New Life in Christ Church is, you know, brand new church, just getting started, and the leaders of that church are going through Urbicad with their pastor and learning it together. There was somebody else who went through Urbicad and taught it while he was learning it, and that was Edwin. And that's the best way to learn it, right, is by actually teaching it. And he got the method straight through Mark and through others who gave him advice and counsel, and then set him loose teaching while he was learning. And now they're sending that as the main discipling tool for all the different house of worship, recovery house of worship that they're using. So it is a part of a world, a national group, and actually the materials were developed for tribal people in South America. And these materials are being translated into various languages around the world. Not just Conservative Baptists, or Alliance, or Southern Baptists, like I've mentioned here, but many other denominations, many other fellowships of God's people are working together to make it happen. Could it happen in a church like yours? Well, yeah, we supply to Tarrytown. And well, I'll tell you, one fellow over at Paul Furness's church at Levittown, Arnie Epstein, got a real passion for this and made it part of the Sunday school curriculum. And folks have, I don't know, probably what, 20, 30 or more have graduated from the Urbicad Life of Christ series through the Sunday school program. And they've been equipped with a knowledge of the Word, knowledge of Bible backgrounds, knowledge of essential biblical theology. And they've learned it not in a classroom environment, but in a seminar environment where they're actually interacting. We were talking about head, heart, and hands 30 years ago. Because with that, if you don't integrate those things, it's not effective. Discipleship is always the key to producing not just new believers, as important as evangelism is, as important as outreach is, as important as enfolding people in local congregations. That discipleship produces reproducing Christians, people who are able to share their faith and point others to a new life in Christ, as well as the new birth. So if you'd like to learn more about this and how it can be used in your church, please contact me. I'll be back at the table after or during lunch, and we can talk some more. You see our materials are back there. Thank you.
Before our worship team comes up to do one special number, I wanted to introduce our speaker this morning. And the fact is, I don't know a lot about our speaker. I know him in a certain capacity, but I know that's why I'm doing this. I don't want somebody to tell all the dirt. But Roger Haber, I've gotten to know him through the executive board of the Conservative Baptists in the Northeast, And I can tell you from what I've learned a few things. I know we both teach a class at Seminary of the East, he up in New Auburn and me in New York. He plays racquetball. We found that out, and we have yet to play each other. But what I have found that I appreciate about Roger is he's a servant. And I don't know that from his ministry in his church. I know it from his ministry of the Conservative Baptist, because the very position that he holds in the, as an executive board chairman sounds prestigious, and we need a good leader. But it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of work that a lot of people won't do, and it's a lot of work that blesses us. And so I'm glad that Roger's here to share from his heart, from his experience, to challenge us as a Conservative Baptist family with what we can do together. And so I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to share with us. I invite the worship team at this time.
Sits on. Well, it's good to be here. I was when I was watching that Wolfpack DVD, I whispered to my good friend Tony Gibson, whom I've known for probably close to 40 years, since I was a young child when I met him. And boy, have you gotten old. I whispered to Tony that it's so nice to be back where people speak normally. I'm born in the Bronx. Grew up on Long Island in Central Islip, and I live now in Red Sox country. So it was so nice to hear the Yankees won last night. Let me tell you that they are mean to Yankee fans up in the Boston. They are mean. And I did a seminar in our church on church conflict one time, and I wore my Yankees baseball cap. And boy, did it start conflict. But I kind of enjoy that. Those of you who've known me a long time, like Mark and Karen Marshak, I am glad to be here because, again, the accent, the New York accent is right, because I don't know how many of you brought your khakis today. Anybody have their khakis with them? How do you start your cat if you don't have your khakis with you? So, like I said, resistance was futile. I was assimilated. I'm glad my wife Nancy can be with me too now that we have supposedly two adult children who won't leave home. She can travel with me a bit. Who knows what we have to expect when we get home tonight? We live in Middleborough, Massachusetts. Has anybody ever heard of Middleborough? Wow, surprised. Middleborough is in near Plymouth. We're in Plymouth County. If you ever have Oceans, if you like those Ocean Spray cranberry commercials with those two guys in the bogs, Ocean Spray is headquartered in Middleborough. And so although those two guys do not come to our church that stand in the bogs, that's where I am. And I'm delighted to be here. I'm delighted to serve Mission Northeast. And I pray for Randy and Kathy Keeley all the time, and for our churches, and I'm excited to have this opportunity with you today. And why don't we pray together, and we'll look into God's Word. Father God, our desire this morning is to hear your voice louder than anyone else's. You truly are holy. We lift your name up. We're excited that you are the head of the church, not just our local assemblies represented here, not even just our Mission Northeast or larger conservative Baptist family around the globe, but of all who call on the name of the Lord. And Father, we rejoice that we can be servants in your vineyard. We pray for your servants, for your sheep, for the communities outside our doors that need desperately to hear the good news that Jesus saves and changes lives. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. Some of you that were at the supercluster meetings last year might remember that I play the trumpet. By popular request, I did not bring it. But I'm a member of the Tri-County Symphonic Band there on the South Shore of Massachusetts, and I play the trumpet in the band. We actually have our first concert of this season a week from tomorrow. So I preach and scoot out, change into a tuxedo, and I'm in the band. It's quite a large band. We have an excellent band. It's mostly music teachers that want to play. We have quite a few trumpet players. We've got trombone players, tuba players, euphonium people. We have a great percussion section, plenty of woodwinds, clarinets, saxophones, oboes, bassoons, you name it. It's one of the communities in which I'm involved. And I have plenty to do, believe me. I have plenty to do. But one of the reasons I'm involved in this one community I'm involved in, known as the Tri-County Symphonic Band, it's a great way to represent Jesus Christ, to build relationships. The trumpet player that sits next to me is a 90-year-old woman named Edith. And Edith told me last year that she was Jewish. And I said, Edith, so am I. And she said, I thought you were a Baptist minister. Well, I am, but I'm still Jewish. What opportunities we have to share the love of Jesus Christ. But that's one of the communities I'm involved in. And as this Tri-County Symphonic Band comes together under the able hand of our conductor, we make some good music together. That's not the band, is it? I remember when the church in Central Islip started, Marcel, with Pastor Williamson, they met in the fire hall there, and church had to end at noon because all the fire sirens went off at noon. So someone asked, how long do I speak? I'll tell you one story. This is extra for free since the horn keeps playing there. See, I should have brought my trumpet. It's a lot better than that. But I'm good friends with the Episcopal pastor in Middleborough, and Father Dave, and our church is on the local Comcast cable. You know, I call it Wayne's World Church, and so evidently people in the community watch our broadcast. Now, if you know anything about Episcopals, the average length of a sermon in an Episcopal church is 12 minutes, and so Father Dave was telling me at breakfast a couple of weeks ago that he preached for 20 minutes one Sunday. And one of the members of his vestry came to him and said, you were 20 minutes long. Who do you think you are? Roger Haber? I thought that was pretty funny. And I preach a lot longer than 20 minutes. Well, as I was saying, under the hand of our conductor, the band makes some wonderful music. Our concert next week is all Russian music. Mussorgsky and Stravinsky and Prokofiev and all those guys. But we make a lot of music together. Now, one of the other communities I'm involved in, and I suspect most of you, is a community known as CB Mission Northeast. 250 churches about here in the Northeast who are supposed to come together so that we can go further together like a band. Now, I could play the trumpet by myself, but I cannot play a symphony if I play by myself. I even need the clarinet players. Brass people just have this thing about woodwinds. One of the books I just finished reading a couple of weeks ago, I love the title of it. It's called The Top 10 Stupid Mistakes in Ministry. Top 10 Stupid Mistakes in Ministry. I thought I could add a couple of chapters after doing this now for almost 30 years. Top 10 Stupid Mistakes in Ministry by Jeff Surratt. And number one The number one mistake, I'm not going to tell you all 10 of them, but the number one mistake in ministry, according to Jeff, is trying to do it alone. Trying to do ministry alone. You see, we are in community. And like a band where the different instrumentalists come together to make music, our 250 churches are supposed to come together not to make music, but to advance the kingdom of God. Now, I could limit my kingdom work to Central Baptist Church in Middleborough. I could limit my kingdom work there. Believe me, with the 25,000 people that are within a 5-mile radius of our church, I have plenty to do, and I could focus just on Middleborough. And some of you who are in New York, you have 25,000 people just blocks around you. I'm talking about 76 square miles of Middleborough, 25,000 people or so. And we could all limit our work to our own zip code. But that's not what the Lord wants. You remember how Paul showed that the Philippian church was concerned for the Jerusalem church. There's more that we can do together as we reflect the image of God. I could limit my ministry to Central Baptist. I could play trumpet solos. But ensemble music is delightful. More can be done with a band or an orchestra than with just one instrumentalist. Brothers and sisters, may I suggest to you today something that you probably already know, but what even in conservative Baptists, we don't practice all that well. There's more that we can do together as a community, as a covenant community, than we can do as one church. If that doesn't convince you yet, let me suggest to you that being in covenant community is a very important aspect of being created in the image of God. The late theologian, Dr. Stanley Grenz, in his book, Theology for the Community of God, wrote this. Because God is the social trinity, a plurality in unity, the ideal for humankind does not focus on solitary persons, but on persons in community. God intends that we reflect his nature in our lives. This is only possible, however, as we move out of our isolation and into relationships with others. Now, I would suggest that that's not just for individuals, but that's also for churches, that we're to exist in community. We see that throughout the New Testament. Now, let me back up a bit. I've said that conservative Baptist Mission Northeast churches are in covenant community. What's a covenant? Peter Craigie writes, it's an arrangement between two parties involving mutual obligations, especially the arrangement that established a relationship between God and his people, expressed in grace first with Israel and then with his church. Do you realize, my friends, that the 250 churches that we call Mission Northeast, these churches, as they come together, are a covenant community? These 250 churches in our region claim to have a relationship and mutual obligations towards each other. I say claim because I'm not convinced that most of us really understand what this means. Again, as Dr. Craigie writes, a covenant relationship is not merely a mutual acquaintance, but a commitment to responsibility and action. A key word in Scripture to describe that commitment is faithfulness, acting out in a context of abiding friendship. Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses was called a friend of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. That's a covenant relationship. Being in a covenant relationship involves more than having your church listed in that directory that's on the table back there. A covenant relationship involves responsibility and action. In order to fulfill our commitment to responsibility and action, we must reflect a little bit this morning on why God has called us into covenant community, the covenant community known as Conservative Baptists. And that brings me to what I want to talk to you about today, what I want you to walk away with today, my key idea. I don't know where I got that from, some book on biblical preaching I read a long time ago. God's purpose of bringing us into covenant community is to see a people empowered and impassioned to further the kingdom. Did you get it? Don't worry, I'll repeat it quite a bit. God's purpose of bringing you and me into covenant community, specifically as Mission Northeast, is to see a people empowered and impassioned to further God's kingdom. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. You know it well, I'm sure. It begins with, "Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That verse that sometimes we quote glibly to hurting people, that all things work together for good. And then ends with, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God." Now, you Bible scholars here, you might think he's talking about covenant community. How is he going to get that we can be this people empowered and impassioned to further the kingdom from Romans 8? Well, I hope that you'll see that this was a good text to turn to for this by the time I'm done. Romans 8, verse 29. The context of this is that Paul has told us about the present sufferings that are not worthy to be compared, that we're waiting for the day when we see God's hope, and we're waiting patiently for that. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness, and we do know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And this is what he says in verse 29 after that verse. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." You see, God knew before the foundation of the world that we would be in covenant community. God knew before the creation of the world, Paul would tell us in Ephesians, that God knew that we would be in covenant community as brothers and sisters in Christ and as churches in the Northeast, from Maine to the end of Long Island. God knew that. This foreknowledge, this progokinoskein, is an attribute of God, an important attribute that God knows. I remember when I was working on my doctorate at Northern Seminary, I had two professors who were into this open theology. Talk about heresy. God is not surprised. I don't know why so many Christians would have a problem that God knows the end from the beginning, or how he predestines or determines things beforehand. If God is God, it is not a struggle to believe that he knows the end from the beginning, correct? If God is God, it's not a struggle to believe that he doesn't know the end from the beginning. One Bible scholar says, "The omniscient God has determined everything in advance, both persons and things in salvation history, with Jesus Christ as the goal." That's true, amen? Now, what is it that God has determined ahead of time? Well, everything. But from this text, the context tells us that God has determined, has predetermined ahead of time, that he would have a people, a covenant community, who would be conformed to the image of his Son. We are to be a people conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, that means that God has determined ahead of time that we would reflect his image, not in isolation, not as lone rangers, not as islands in the ocean, but as a community together. Notice that Paul doesn't write for him or her whom God foreknew. He wrote for those whom God foreknew. Unfortunately, the church is not all that conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that Urbicad is involved in discipleship, because we need to look like Jesus. Oftentimes we, as Paul would say later on in Romans 12, we are more conformed to this world rather than being transformed by God's Holy Spirit. The church is not all that conformed today to the image of Jesus Christ. When my kids were really little, I used to make teddy bear pancakes for them. I had this template that my wife got, and you'd stick it on the griddle or on the frying pan, you'd pour the batter in, and sure enough, the pancakes came out like teddy bears. And I'd put like chocolate chips as the eyes, and you know, I haven't done it in a long time. But that's what conform means. You have a template, you pour the batter in, and the pancake comes out like a teddy bear. What is our template? Or should I say, who is our template? Jesus is our template. I remember a few years ago, those very popular wristbands, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I thought of one that we really should make. IDWWJD. I did what Jesus would do. It's not enough to say, what would Jesus do? Are we doing what Jesus would do? Are we conformed to the image of his Son? Jesus is our template. As a community, we are to look like him. I remember something you said about your son Jonathan with the long hair. I have a son with long hair too. And I think you told me one time that a little kid in his church, when he saw Jonathan, said, he looks like Jesus. Remember that? Wouldn't it be great if people said about the people in our 250 churches, those people look like Jesus? We need each other. We can go further together as we reflect God's image in this covenant community. We are the body of Christ. Not one church, not even one cluster of churches, not even one supercluster of churches. Together, all who call on the name of the Lord are the body of Christ. We need to remember that a covenant community is one in which Christ is preeminent. One of the things I've learned recently as a pastor, and I've been doing this now not as long as Tony or Mark, but I've been doing this now for almost 30 years. And a lot of times, I don't know where you are, Pastor, but sometimes it hurts being in ministry. I saw recently, came across on my Twitter. I love saying that. Just sounds so 21st century. On my Twitter, a statistic that 50% of pastors, when they retire, will not retire as pastors. In other words, they're leaving the ministry. And what we have to remember, what God is teaching me, is it's not my church. You'd think I would have known that after 30 years doing this, since I graduated from seminary. It's not my church. It is where Jesus Christ is to be preeminent, not the pastor. Not the board, even. Not, definitely not the choir. You still have one of those. Christ is to be preeminent. That's what Paul is saying when he says that Christ is preeminent. That's what he means when he says he is the firstborn among many. R.K. Harrison writes, it stresses Christ's right or preeminence of his position as first to rise from the dead. As firstborn, Christ is heir of all things and the head of the church. That's what that means. That's what that means. The Almighty One has called us together too. That was his glorious plan before the foundation of the world. Paul says we've been called, that God called us. He foreknew, he predestined, he's conforming us to the image of his Son, and he's called us. And that call took place before creation even started. God knew. God knew he would call us. The word call is a common word in the New Testament, kaleo. It also means to invite. God invites you and me into his glorious family. He invites you and me into this beautiful covenant community where you and I can reflect the image of God. Dr. Schmidt writes, in general, we may say of our calling by God in Christ that the uniform view of Paul and his disciples is that God calls people in Christ through his own means and for his own purpose. But did you notice in the text that not only did God know, not only did he predetermine, not only did he call, but he's justified us. By the way, all those verbs, for you Greek scholars here, are in the aorist tense, which means this is a certain fact. You cannot debate it. God justified us. God has declared you and me righteous. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, if you read the article on righteousness that Kittle set that some of you haven't touched since seminary, righteousness is forensically ascribed to the believer. It is imparted to him as a new quality before God. Forensically does not mean as if he were righteous, since the sovereign sentence of God is genuinely pronounced. Nor does it mean that moral rectitude is attained. What it does mean is that the person who has dikain ousene is right before God. You know, they taught us how to translate it, not how to pronounce it, so don't worry about it. We are right before God. But there's more. Not only did God know, not only did he predetermine, not only did he call, not only did he justify us, but God has glorified us. This is in the same tense. Now we know we're still waiting for that day. But Paul puts it in the same tense because that glorification, although it hasn't happened yet, is as sure as the Yankees winning the world. Well, I better not go that far. I do have to go home. God is going to glorify us. That's a sure thing. We are honored and esteemed by God. That's what glorify means. I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. That's amazing to me that God honors us and esteems us. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why? Because we are being conformed into the image of his Son. You might look around at the people in your church and get a little impatient, as I sometimes do. Look in the mirror. Let's look in the mirror. God is in the process of conforming all of his people, including the pastor of the church, into the image of his Son, and he sees us as we are going to be for all eternity, holy and blameless in his sight. John writes in his first letter that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. You see, we are being transformed and we will be glorified. God knew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified, and we know that this is truly certain because God views it as if it is already done. And these are the gracious acts on our behalf. Now, what does this have to do with my main point? And in case you forgot it, God's purpose of bringing us into covenant community is to see a people empowered and impassioned to further the kingdom. Remember the context of the passage? We like to focus on the first part. We know that in all things, God works together for good. And that's sometimes all people quote. Oh, you're having a problem? We know that in all things, God works together for good. Let's finish the quote. To those who are called, same word used in the text we read, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's purpose is to see this covenant community empowered and impassioned to further the kingdom. Why did God know we were going to come together? Why did God determine ahead of time? Why did God call us? Why has God justified us? Why will he glorify us? Because God has a purpose in this world. We're to take up our cross daily. Too many Christians want to take up their lazy boy daily. God has a purpose, and that is to further his kingdom. And you and I need to do that together in covenant community. Now, let me expand on this just a little bit since I'm not an Episcopalian. Yet. This has been God's plan all along. This has been God's plan all along. He determined this ahead of time. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul writes, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, I have ADH. I wonder what that sign up there means, 25252. Pray for my wife. She has two boys with ADHD, one husband, and I think our dog has ADHD. For those of you who knew me when I was a lot younger, it might explain a lot of things about me now, right? Since my wife made me go, conspired with my doctor. And believe it or not, I'm on my meds right now. Some of you knew me before those days. One of the signs of ADHD, I'm told, is that we are impulsive. I don't believe it. We're impulsive. God does not have ADHD. God is not impulsive. He is the organized, my wife gets close, but God is the organized master designer. He chose us before the creation of the world. As I'm sure our friend in the back with the bones can tell us, God is the master designer. God had a plan all along. God's plan, even before time began, was so that we would be brought into this covenant community in order to see a people empowered and impassioned to further the kingdom. But God has another purpose for us as we further the kingdom. We're to participate with him in this plan. Now, something that we pastors might not realize. God doesn't really need us. God doesn't really need us to accomplish his plan, does he? He did fine without me before the creation of the world. He didn't ask my advice on day one when he said, "Let there be light." He didn't ask my advice what to do about Cain and Abel. He didn't ask my advice on what to do when the world was so sinful and Noah, you know, built this boat in the middle of the desert. He didn't ask me if I thought that was a good plan. God doesn't need me to accomplish his purposes. If God wanted to reach Middleborough for Jesus Christ, he would be much more effective not using me. He would be much more effective not using Central Baptist Church. He could send Gabriel down, who plays trumpet a lot better than I do. And everyone in the town would come to know him. God could do it a lot better. God could reach Brooklyn A lot better than you can, Edwin. But the truth is, God has not chosen to do that. God has chosen the weak things to make known his strength. God has chosen the earthen vessels to hold his treasure, to shine forth. We are to participate in God's plan. God has a myriad of angels, but he has chosen to conform you and me into the images of his Son so that we can have the joyful privilege of partnering together with him to advance his kingdom. Jesus did this himself when he was here. Even while the disciples didn't know diddly squat, whatever that means, he sent them out two by two. He took those 11 apostles on the day of Pentecost and used them to reach thousands of people in the inner city of Jerusalem. Paul told Timothy, "The things you've heard from me, entrust to reliable people who can also tell others." God has a plan, and you and I are to participate with him in that plan. Pastors are not supposed to do it alone. Remember mistake number one, stupid mistake number one. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to equip others to do the work of ministry. And I would tell you that what we're not supposed to do alone as pastors, we're not to do alone as churches either. We are a covenant community together here in Mission Northeast. Remember, God's purpose of bringing us into covenant community is to see a people empowered and impassioned to further the kingdom. And because God has called us, he has prepared us for the plan. He's prepared us for the plan. Jesus said, "The Spirit of God will come upon you, disciples, when I leave. In power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." How could sinful people partner with God? Peter had denied the Lord. James and John wanted to be prominent at his right hand and left hand. Thomas was doubting all the time, and who knows what the heck James the Less did. Probably did a lot less than the others. Why would God partner with sinful people? Because of the cross. Because at the cross, we are declared righteous. And we have the privilege of partnering with him. He called us to follow him. He called us to be soldiers in his army. Have we made it hard for people to go to hell from the Northeast? I don't think so. I don't think so. We have not made it hard for people to go to hell from the Northeast. Sometimes, instead of ticking the devil off, we make him smile. Because the devil knows that if we argue about internal things, our focus will be taken off advancing his kingdom, which is God's purpose. Your kingdom come, Jesus taught us to pray. And sometimes in our churches, it's my kingdom come. Or these strategic alliances like Survivor. Those kingdoms come. Let's see who we can vote off the island this week. No, God has prepared us for this plan. How could sinful people partner with God? Because he declared us righteous. He justified us. We stand before him holy and blameless in his sight, at least legally, forensically. And we have this awesome privilege of partnering with him. Remember, God's purpose of bringing us into covenant community is to see a people empowered and impassioned to further the kingdom. And finally, he will reward us for our participation. He knew, he determined, he called, he justified, he will glorify. God is pleased when his people come together to go further in covenant community. God is pleased when his people go further together in covenant community. What are the crowns that will be rewarded? Doesn't really matter because we're to cast them at his feet anyway. I'm not sure what those crowns might be. But as Jesus said in the parable of the stewards, can we anticipate the day when he will say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servants. My friends, God is going to reward us as we participate together. God's purpose of bringing us into covenant community is to see a people empowered and impassioned to further his kingdom. How do we do that? On your program, on the back, you can see a second draft. Last year we had the first draft. Next year it'll be the third draft. No, hopefully the final draft. What can we do to further God's kingdom? Certainly we have core beliefs, values. We have diversity, especially you have here in the New York metropolitan area. But are we working together in covenant community to prioritize the Great Commission? Are we seeking to reach people for Christ, or are we happy with the circle the wagons approach that many have today, the complacency, the consumerism, the selfishness? Are we actively participating? Encourage your pastor to attend those cluster meetings. In our cluster there, we are sharing strengths, energy, resources, and ministry. CB Mission Northeast, as you'll hear at the end of the day, exists primarily to give greater health to our churches. Is your church supporting Mission Northeast? This is Pastor Appreciation Month. We pastors want to be appreciated. We have a shepherd in Mission Northeast. When you give the offering at the end of the day, it's to help us go further together so that we can empower people, so that we can impassion people to further God's kingdom. Are we willing to be accountable to each other? The stupid mistake of going it alone means accountability doesn't exist for a lot of pastors in our 250 members of our covenant community. Can you imagine what God would do in the Northeast? Could you imagine what he would do, what we could accomplish if 250 churches would realize that not just what they do in Tarrytown or in Middleborough or in Darien or in Levittown or in Flushing. Can you imagine what could be accomplished if God would bring us together to accomplish his purposes? Can you imagine churches filled with healthy pastors, healthy board members, healthy Sunday school teachers, healthy youth workers, healthy worship teams that are empowering people to reach the lost in our communities for Jesus Christ? To impassion each other in accountable relationships that instead of just building up my assembly, that I will send monies to Brooklyn, to Boston, to Providence, Rhode Island, to further his kingdom. Last year, we were told in Randy's report that we live the Northeast in the biggest mission field in the United States. We're not doing the job, friends. We're not doing the job. But I'm convinced. And the reason, and Tori, I don't think I do all that much to help Randy. I want to do more. But the reason I want to do more than in Middleborough, Massachusetts, is because I really do believe, not just because this subject was assigned to me, I really do believe that we can go further together. And it's not just about healthy churches. It's not just about bigger churches. It's not just so that missionaries and workers at Missions Dork don't have to worry about where they're going to live with their wives and their families. It's so that we can reflect God's image and show a dark and lost northeastern region what I learned in Sunday school, that Jesus loves me, that he wants to forgive my sin, that he has forgiven my sin, that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. My friends, he hasn't called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to get a suntan. He hasn't called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to sit on the lazy boy. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim his glory, to further his kingdom. And we can do that together. Go home. Not right now. We haven't taken the offering yet. Go home. Find those churches in your cluster that aren't here today. Maybe they don't realize we can work further together. We can go farther together. We can do more further together. Not so that we can say we're the biggest denomination. We're not a denomination. We never will be big. But we can make an impact for the kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for calling us into this covenant community. Thank you that the men and women here are obviously concerned about that. That's why they took a Saturday to come here. Father, somehow may this message spread to all 250 churches in the Northeast. Because you knew ahead of time that we would be in Mission Northeast. And you determined that we would be the men and women who would be called, justified, one day glorified so that we could accomplish your purpose and build your kingdom. Do that in our region. Convince us and convict us, and may we one day hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you.